I'd like to start by saying a few words of Thanksgiving. In fact, I think it would be wrong of me not to, because it is my birthday and I have a lot to give thanks to God for. I say it would be wrong not to, because to not be grateful after receiving many gifts is to be spoiled brat. And I would hate to be a spoiled brat, and I hope I'm not one. But anyway, on this day, my 63rd birthday, I want to give thanks to God. I actually have lots of things to give thanks for, but let me start with three of the big ones. First of all, my family. Thanks be to God. I was born into a very good family, good parents, good family, good background. Just pure gift. Secondly, to be plucked out of my life and drawn to the Anuim community, to be called to Anuim. Extraordinary gift. I don't know why the Lord was so good to me. And then thirdly, to be called to the priesthood. So that's, which is an immeasurable gift for anyone and for everyone. A priest is called not for himself, but for those whom he serves. But it's also a great privilege for the priest and a great immeasurable blessing. So I just want to start with that. Thanks be to God for those gifts. Life itself is a gift. So we all have a lot to give thanks to God for. It seems to me I have more. And so I have to be more grateful and more ready to serve. I want to thank all of you too. You and thousands of others who have sent me messages in the middle of the night. So I didn't read them all, I admit. I always tell people not to start your day by looking at your phones. No, don't start your day by with social media. Start your day with the Lord. So I tried to practice that myself, but there were so many beeps and chirps and sounds and buzzes coming out of my phone. I said, so I realize, of course, most of them are saying happy birthday, God bless you. So anyway, thanks to all of you who sent messages or are here because of my birthday. I'm very, very grateful, humbled and grateful. I received yesterday at the party a spiritual bouquet from the Anuim Associates, hundreds of masses, hundreds of prayers, of rosaries, of hours of adoration and everything. So great privilege. Well, in light of all that, the first thing that stood out for me in turning to today's scriptures was this verse from Isaiah 29. The lowly will ever find joy in the Lord, and the poor rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. It's classic Hebrew poetry. You say the same thing twice in a row with different words. But the reason why it stood out to me is that I said, whenever it mentions the lowly or the poor in the Old Testament, I always say, I wonder if that's the Anuim. I wonder if that's the original word. And I looked it up in the Hebrew Bible. Surely enough, lowly here in this verse is Anuim. So the Anuim will ever find joy in the Lord. Sometimes translated as lowly, meek, poor, humble. Here it's lowly. The Anuim will ever find joy in the Lord, and the poor, which we would think would be Anuim, actually it's a different Hebrew word, Ebion, the Ebion, rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. But the point is, the lowly and the poor find their joy in the Lord. Now, perhaps that stood out for me because I'm finding joy in my birthday, and I have lots of reasons to be joyful, but the greatest reason for joy of all is the Lord. In fact, in the end, that's the only reason. Because if we have the Lord, if we know the Lord loves us, then we have great reason for rejoicing. And if we don't have him, and if we don't know him, what good are all those other gifts? They're not really going to give us a heart filled with joy. So the lowly, the poor, rejoice. Now, I'm not poor. I come from a rich country, come from a well-off family. I have a good education. I mean, I can't be accused of being poor in the financial sense. But anyone who's dependent on God and who's willing to be dependent on God is the poor, the Anuim. So that's the call of everyone, especially anyone who walks into this shrine. If you're going to be here, you're going to be drawn to poverty of spirit, meaning drawn to depend on God. Let him be the source of your joy. Let him be the source of your security, of your hope. in the world, this kind of language makes no sense, because the poor are the ones who are have the most reasons for complaining and grieving, because they don't have what the rich have. No, what the poor have is the Lord, and so even if they suffer, or even if we suffer, because we all suffer, even when we suffer, faith reminds us that God is working out good for us all the time. And when we don't see that good yet, we have to be able to see with eyes of faith, which is hope. And hope is the great theme, or one of the great themes, of the season of Advent. We don't see the Lord yet. He hasn't come back yet. And perhaps we might be in very deep darkness or suffering or losses, sickness, strife. And those kinds of things can overwhelm us and say, well, everything in my life is going wrong. No, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. Even if you lose everything, even if you're sick, even if your loved ones have passed away or whatever, it's not that everything's going wrong. It's that you don't yet see the fulfillment of God's promises. So that's where hope comes in. And if we don't have hope, we don't have joy. We don't have hope in the Lord. We don't have joy. Okay, so that's the lines that stood out for me, and I just shared that with you. But if you want to look at the liturgy, aside from my own personal slant on it, the lines of this prophecy that stand out more are the previous lines. On that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. Great prophecies of that day, meaning the day of the Messiah, the day when the Lord fulfills his promises. On that day, the deaf will hear and the blind will see. Not only will the deaf hear, they'll hear the words of a book, or since I was looking at that Hebrew Bible, it's actually a scroll. That's what books were back then. Meaning they're going to hear the word of God as it's been communicated through the prophets and the law. They're not just going to hear noises or the chattering of the world or social media. They're going to hear the Lord. So that's the hearing. And the blind, out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Well, that gloom and darkness is not just the sun isn't shining on us. It's the gloom and darkness of sin, of the sin condition, of the hopeless condition of the human family. So did Isaiah think that deaf people would really get their hearing back and blind people would really see again? I don't know. Maybe he was thinking that was symbolic language for being able to hear the Lord and see the goodness of the Lord. Or maybe both. I don't know what Isaiah thought. But along comes Jesus, and this is today's gospel. Two blind men call out Son of David, which is a title of the Messiah. In other words, Messiah, who's here, have pity on us. They're saying the prophecy of Isaiah can be fulfilled right now if you have pity on us. I mean, the Messiah is here right now, opening the eyes of the blind. Before Jesus grants that request, he asks them a question. And this is an Advent question. Do you believe that I can do this? It's a faith question. Do you have faith? Do you really trust that I can do this? Their immediate answer, yes, Lord. I always like to ponder that moment between the yes, Lord, and the actual cure, because sometimes it's very short. In this case, it's an instant cure. But sometimes it's a long time between the moment when we say, yes, Lord, I believe, and we see the Lord actually do what we're longing for. Sometimes it's a long time, and that's the period of faith. Here, they express their faith, and they immediately get healed. He touched their eyes and said, let it be done for you according to your faith. So he asks them if they have faith, and when they express faith, yes, Lord, then he says, I'm going to do this according to your faith. So twice he mentions the importance of faith in the healing process. Again, we're talking about Advent now. So Advent is a time of faith, faith in what will come, which is hope. He could have said, do you hope? Do you have confident hope that I can do this? And they would say, yes, Lord. So that's beautiful, what has happened. Now, we shouldn't misinterpret this. When he says, let it be done for you according to your faith, he's not saying that your faith controls me. Your faith makes me do what you want. That's what sometimes people think. As if we had enough faith, we could be in charge of God. That's not how it works. And the reason why it's important to correct that error is because when people have faith or proclaim their faith and they don't get what they're praying for or asking for, then someone with this error is going to say, well, then it's because you don't have enough faith. You're not healed because you don't have enough faith. Well, that's not necessarily true at all. It's a terrible accusation to come up to every sick person and say you're sick because you don't have enough faith. But that's the implication of that error. So it's not that faith, if it's strong enough, makes God heal us. No. What faith does is presents us in our poverty before the Lord. Here I am, Lord, and I believe you can do this. Your will be done. That's faith. And then God can do the best thing that he wants for us. And he does. When we don't have faith, that's when we limit the Lord, or we limit the effect of the Lord in our life. Of course, he can't be limited. He's God. But he won't violate our freedom, our personal space. We don't give him room, or he won't move in. So that's where faith comes in. In this case, they say, yes, Lord, and he says, let it be done for me according to your faith. And their eyes were open. Physically, their eyes were open. Beautiful. This is what we put our trust in as we journey in the darkness and gloom. We're all the blind, we're the community of the blind here, but we're saying, yes, Lord, we believe that you can do this. And we know that he will open our eyes. Not that he gives us perfect eyesight, but he lets us see what he's doing, which the world cannot see. So we can't convince worldly people that God is good and that he's doing great things. They may not see it at all, but it's really true. Now, there's one additional lesson here, which is also important for our Advent journey. At the end, Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the word of him through all that land. Kind of a sour ending to the story. Beautiful faith, beautiful calling on God, beautiful expression of faith, yes, Lord. But at the end, they disobey what Jesus said. And it wasn't that Jesus was just winking at them and saying, let's keep this a secret. It says he warned them sternly. He was really serious. Don't tell anybody. Now, I don't know why he said that. Apparently it has to do with the confusion that reigned about what the Messiah would be like when he came. And maybe he knew that it would interfere with his public ministry. Or maybe he thought it was not good for them because they were still immature in their faith journey. But something went wrong. Now, this comes one day after we heard this gospel, yesterday's gospel. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Lord, Lord is good, expression of faith. But it's not enough if we don't do the will of God. Well, here's two blind men who say, Lord, Lord, and they get healed, and then they don't do the will of God. Now, there's two ways to approach this. In favor of the blind men who can now see, you could give them a little leeway and say, how could they have not told anybody? Everybody's asking them, how can you see? What happened? I mean, how can we expect them not to tell it everybody? So you can give them a little bit of, say, the benefit of the doubt. You can let them off the hook because maybe they were overwhelmed. But we can't let ourselves off the hook. we can allow for other people's weakness or misunderstanding or enthusiasm or whatever, but we can't do that to ourselves, because if we do, then we're going to make ourselves into spoiled brats. We're going to accept the gift and not obey. We're going to hear the Lord and not do what he says and think that that's fine. No. Advent is a season of conversion. It's a season of deeper commitment to the will of God. So we're not just saying, yes, Lord, I believe. We're doing what he says. We're following his will. Now, in our case, most of the time, it's not God's will that we keep everything a secret. We're not living in the time before Jesus' resurrection, but we're not living before the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said to the disciples, go into the whole world. Go into the whole world and proclaim the good news to all creation. So he didn't say keep it a secret now. So we're living in a different era. But the main point is, do the will of God. Do the will of the Father. That was yesterday's lesson. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do the will of my Father in heaven. So let us then follow the example of these two blind men in our confident faith. But let us not follow their example of disobedience. Confident faith and obedience go together if we want it to bear fruit. So let us continue our Advent journey, trusting in God, putting our hope in God, calling out to God, and also following God when he reveals his will to us.